Good morning. What a joy it is to gather to worship a holy God. This past week, I was pulled over. Not the best way for a pastor to start a sermon. So I was pulled over this past. It had been a long time since I had been pulled over. I was heading downtown Fredericksburg to my office, and I was on a phone call that was very edifying. It was a phone call with a past client of mine who had lost his job at the end of the year, and 7 months went by trying to find work, and he has two little ones, and we spent the whole time praising God about how he provided a job after 7 months for him. So here I am driving. He is just talking about how the Lord used this in his life, drew him closer to him in this time. And I'm just encouraging him, and I'm pointing to evidences of grace. Like, isn't God our provider? Like, giving God glory, and then the sirens. What? So I pull over. Man, there's just that embarrassment of pulling over when you're on the side of the road, like, everyone's staring at you. You know, it's going to, you know, and I felt that. I'm like, my, what's going to happen? So the police officer comes. And says I was on my phone, but holding my phone. And you're not allowed to hold your phone in Virginia. And I was driving and holding my phone like this as I was driving. And so she comes up and says, you were holding your phone. I need your, you know, registration and license. And I said, okay. So I gave her my registration because I did not have my license. I can't find my wallet. Still. And I had to tell her, I don't have my license. And so here I knew I was busted. On my phone, no license to give her. And then there's that moment of, like, waiting. You know, they kind of like they're, I don't know if they're looking at your entire history, you know, but you're there for like 10 minutes wondering, what are they doing? And that was the moment where I was just like, oh, my record, I'm going to have to pay money, I'm going to get points for my insurance. But the worst of all is I will have to tell Jessica. Because in her wisdom and kindness, she has reminded me many times, do not be on your phone, Sean, and holding it. Though at this time, the police officer was very gracious, came back, and I have no idea why, but just simply said, I'm not going to write you up. I could give you two tickets, but I just have a word for you. And she said, let this be a reminder to obey the law. Thank you. I drove away with no ticket, and you go, imagine kind of what my emotion was in that moment. I was thankful for grace. I was thankful I received grace from her because I should have gotten the ticket. But it also actually, like, made me change. I put my phone in my holder, and I stopped holding the phone. And I think there's something very valuable when we come close to justice, especially when we see grace. Is it makes us change. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're gonna read 1 through 13. God wants you this morning to get very close to his justice. And it's scary. Though if you happen to receive grace, it changes. So today you will hear the voice of the Lord speak in this passage. Let this be a reminder to obey the law. And we will look at this passage in 3 points this morning. Unexpected justice, unexpected grace, and unexpected change. Where we read, let's pray. Lord, we come to your word fearfully, and we come delighting in you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate your word? Would you change us? May your grace not be stagnant, but produce holiness in our lives. Give us ears to hear. Amen. Let us read 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 through 13. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving a new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel was celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom, all of his household. And it was told King David, the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. God's word. So we see David. If you've been with us in our study, last week we studied the end of chapter 5, and this was a momentous time for Israel as they just took over Jerusalem. They took over Jerusalem to be the capital city, the hub. And one of the very first things that God desired David to do was to bring the Ark of God back to his people. Now this was worth celebrating because it had been 60 plus years since the Ark of God had been in the middle of the people of God. If you remember, when was the last time we heard about the Ark of God? Well, it was back in 1 Samuel chapter 6. That was the last time. Do you remember that? Where the Philistines, they conquered and they took the Ark. And do you remember kind of the humorous story where the Ark was in the temple of Dagon, the statue, and the next morning they come in and the statue of Dagon is laying on the ground face forward in front of the Ark. Then they pick the statue, the idol, up. The next morning they come, he's laying down again. This time his head and his hands are broken off. They're like, "Whoa, get Ark of God out of here." So then they start shipping it around all kind of places of the Philistines. And then what happens? Tumors break out wherever the Ark of the Lord is. And the Philistines finally, after 7 months, said, "We don't want this thing. Get it out of here. Get it back to the people." So they put it on this cart. They make this cart, and they put a cow in it, and they say, "Just go." And sure enough, the cow takes the Ark of God on a cart to this town, which is now called what we read, Baal Judah. The Ark of God, it was incredibly special to the people of God. Incredibly special. The Ark was the physical location of the heavenly Lord's presence among his people. For 400 years, the Ark was transported with the people of God. And the tent and the tabernacle was set up. It was the centerpiece of Israel's worship. Now, yes, it was a rectangular box. It was lined with gold on the inside, on the outside. It had golden rings at the feet where you would take long acacia wood poles to put it through the rings so they could carry it and transport it from location to location. On the top of the Ark of the Lord was the golden lid, the mercy seat. Two golden cherubim wings coming across the ark where the very presence of God resided. This was a special day. This was not just a prized possession. This was a prized presence of God. In the ark, remember, it stayed in the tabernacle, stayed in the tent, in the place of the Holy of Holies. Remember the special day for God's people, the Day of Atonement? Remember that special day where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies? He would take the blood of a sacrificed, spotless lamb and would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. And God himself would bring forgiveness to his people. This was a special day. The ark, it was a powerful reminder to God's people that they were unclean sinners and only God himself could provide cleansing. The ark, it represented the seriousness of sin and the possibility of forgiveness. So this day that we read about, it's a special day. It's a special day. They get to go get the ark back out of storage to bring to the capital city. And this is where in verse 1, David again gathered all the chosen men. In 1 Chronicles, it talks about this, and it says, the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So here we have 30,000 Israelites coming to get the ark of the Lord. They head to Baal Judah, where they find the ark in a house. Abinadab has two sons, Uzzah and Ahio. And here is where the ark resides. Now, before we keep going with this story, it is an important detail to remember kind of who is this family of Abinadab. What is this family? Like, why was it hanging out with them? Well, Baal Judah was a Levite town. So if you know, the Levites was given to from God as a special people to work worship ceremonies. The high priests, the priests were Levites. They would literally be the workers of the temple, of the tabernacle. And there was a special subsect of the Levites called the Kohathites. And the Kohathites, their one specific job was to transport the holy items in the temple, in the tabernacle. So they would be responsible for moving the ark, the lampstands, the altar, the sacred objects. This is why the ark was in their house. So they were responsible for the transportation and the care of these sacred objects. So Uzzah and Ahio, in verse 3, says, carried the ark of God on a new cart. And then the party begins. 30,000 Israelites celebrating, singing, playing instruments, dancing. Try to imagine it. It's a massive parade of celebration, bringing the very presence of God to Jerusalem. And then disaster strikes. One of the oxen pulling this cart stumbled, and the cart tipped. And Uzzah instinctively reached out and steadied the ark, caught it. And in verse 6, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now the party just ended. Silence among the people. And David was angry. David did not feel it was right for God to kill Uzzah. He was just helping God. He was helping the ark not fall in the mud. And David's anger there then turned to fear. And he was afraid of God, not knowing what might happen to him if he brings this ark back to Jerusalem. So in his fear, he sends the ark to a house of Obed-Edom. So loving of David. Maybe it'll kill them. So loving. And then we see, 3 months later, the ark was in this household, and the household was blessed. And then David comes back to get the ark and to bring it back to Jerusalem with celebration and worship. This time in a way of obedience. What a story, y'all. I mean, what a story, really. What a story. A big worship service happening that turns into a death scene, then rage, and then worship of God. All right, this is an emotional roller coaster this morning to follow. There's a lot happening. And it is startling for a purpose, though. It's startling for a purpose because God is getting the attention of his people to worship him rightly, for he is holy. See, this is a call this morning as we read and as we study this passage to remember to obey the law, for he is holy. Church, God is holy. Holy means separated. He is a cut above all. It's a word that we can't actually fully grasp because it is his nature in whom we cannot fully grasp. Holiness of God is his nature. Yes, he is pure. Yes, he is just. And those are attributes. Those are characteristics. His nature is holy. And in his nature, he is just. And this is our first point this morning. As we study this passage, we see an unexpected justice. You know, just as I was worshiping the Lord in my car, you know, on the phone, talking, like, Lord, you are so good. You're this guy's, you know, his provider. Look at all you did. And then I got pulled over. Well, Uzzah was, I mean, totally different, obviously. But in a similar way, he was worshiping the Lord. They were bringing the ark back, and then he got stopped in his tracks. So Uzzah is carrying the ark on a cart, and here the cart tips. The cart tips, and he puts his hand out to stabilize it and dies. Why is the question? Why? Why? There's three responses to the why did God kill, or why did Uzzah die when he touched the cart? One response is, first, rage towards God. This is completely unfair, y'all. It's completely unfair. He was literally just trying to help. He was protecting the ark from being defiled. Who wants the ark of God to be in the mud? God should have honored Uzzah, not killed him. The Old Testament God, he is harsh. The Old Testament God, he is unkind. The Old Testament God, he's unloving. He is unjust. Maybe you believe that. Maybe you know of others who might believe that. Oh, I like the New Testament God, not the Old Testament God. Well, that's a response of a rage towards God. The second response is, this was a natural consequence. There's a natural explanation to that. So this is where people will truly believe that, no, God is not unfair. God is just. God is loving. So there must be a reason that this happened, because obviously he was doing something good to help the ark not fall. And so it is said one natural reason is he had such a fear for the Lord that when he touched it, he had a heart attack. Another natural reason was he was electrocuted. Now, if you really think about this, it makes total sense. The ark was a metal box that was made with acacia wood, and the metal was lined on the inside and the outside. And so as the ark was on the cart moving, it was rattling, creating static energy. Creating static energy. It's called a Leyden jar. And when you touch it, all of this electricity was being held inside because the wood was the insulator, and boom, electrocuted and died. You know, if that is how he died, cool. The third reason is still true. And the third reason is the biblical answer. It's the biblical response to what happened. Why did Uzzah die? And it's that God killed Uzzah in his justice. That's why God killed Uzzah in his justice. This type of passage, it's known as the hard sayings in Scripture. And so if it's hard to hear this, that's right. It should be. It should make us say, what just happened? I think we are made to desire justice, to be opposed to injustice. And hearing something like this, we might balk. Is God being just? And the answer is yes. God is being just. And so we must remember Uzzah. Who was he? He was a Kohathite. Kohathites were specifically trained for this exact transportation. They were trained to transport the ark. And I want you to listen to God's clear command that he gave in Numbers chapter 4, verse 14. When Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. You see, the ark was being transported. And the commands of God is that he would have the priests come in, and on the ark they would lay a cloth, and then they would lay a heavy piece of leather blanket, and then another cloth so that it couldn't be seen, and it definitely wouldn't be touched. And God tells the Kohathites, it must not be touched, as these are holy things. You know, and the Lord cares. He built this ark in such a manner that it had rings. You had to carry it with these long poles. Why? Well, so it stays far away from you, so that they wouldn't be tempted to touch it. This is how he created it to be carried. And Uzzah here is carrying the ark, not by the poles, not covered, most likely, and touches the ark. So his instinct to catch the ark was not godly. Do we see that? It was not obedient. It was disobedient. So here's the question. Was the punishment fit for the crime? But really, did he have to die? What do you think? Was that really the punishment fit for that crime? Really? And Abraham asked that same question, actually. Now, if you remember back in Genesis, where God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was going to kill every man, woman, and child. And Abraham felt this was unfair. But what if there are 50 righteous people in that city? Won't the judge of all the earth do right, is what he asked. And God, he was patient with Abraham. He was patient with him. And he said, okay, I'll go with you. I'll spare the city for 50 righteous people. Actually, I'll do one better. I'll spare the city for 45 righteous people. Actually, I'll just do one better. I will spare the city if you go find 10 righteous people. He could not find 10. The next morning, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and in flames. I want to invite you to listen to what R.C. Sproul comments on Sodom and Uzzah. The judge of heaven and earth did right. No innocent people were punished. God's justice is never divorced from his righteousness. He never condemns the innocent. He never clears the guilty. He never punishes with undue severity. He never fails to reward righteousness. His justice is perfect justice. Church, holy God is just. The story of Uzzah should shake us at the core. It should. It's intended to. Because the punishment was right for the crime. Genesis 2, verse 12, Adam and Eve, God says, when you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Ezekiel 18, 4 says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Church, this isn't just spiritual death. The wages of sin was death. Physical death. Yes, spiritual death. But do not believe it wasn't physical death, because it was. And it still is. The wages of sin is death. All people who sin receive this death penalty. Think about it. We are made as an image bearer of a holy God, to bear witness to the holiness of God. And when we fail, death sentence is given. Church, this is not a tame God we're dealing with. This is not a cosmic grandfather who winks at sin. This is the Holy One of Israel, whose very presence consumes what is unholy. Do you fear him? Do you fear him as holy? Do you fear him as just? The wise do. And this begs a question we should all ask. If God is holy and just, and punishment of sin is physical death, then why are any of you and I in here right now? Why are we still breathing? Right this second. I just looked around. I think everyone's alive with me. Everyone here, everyone is breathing, is alive. Why? Why? Hear the wise words of Sproul one more time. In the case of mankind's sin, the full measure of justice was delayed, so grace would have time to work. So here, the delay of justice is not denial of justice, but the establishing of mercy and grace. That is why you are breathing. He has delayed the justice. The death penalty has been given because you and I have sinned against a holy God. And he has delayed that to give time for grace and mercy. For he is holy. In our second point, with this, I encourage you as you grasp upon the holiness of God, keep that grasp and now grasp his unexpected grace. You know, when I was sitting in the car waiting for the police officer to issue me my ticket, I knew I was guilty. I knew I was guilty. It's pretty obvious. I started rattling through the consequences, like I had said earlier. And when he gave grace, I was shocked, and I was thankful. Yeah, I just drove away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's kind of what grace does. Thank you. I didn't deserve it. Right? That is what grace is. And I think as we see this passage, in light of God's holy justice, grace is shocking and amazing. So in light of God's justice, grace is shocking and amazing. Notice here, his grace is everywhere in this passage. Let's just look. So grace to Abinadab and Ohio. Guys, they built a new cart to transport the ark. And in verse 3, it actually says new twice because the writer is really trying to get this a point. He built a new cart. Y'all, they weren't even supposed to build one cart. They had poles to carry the ark. Very strict, very clear commands and instructions. And why didn't Abinadab and Ohio die? Why? Because of grace. But there's also grace to the people. See, as the ark was being transported, it does not seem to be covered. And in 1 Samuel 6, the same story, the last time we saw the ark come, God struck down men who looked upon the cart with their eyes. Why didn't 30,000 Israelites die that saw this cart being carried on a cart? His grace. There was grace to David. It's grace to David. David's immediate response, what was it? Anger. He was angry towards God. He believed what God did was wrong. And he lived. Why? Grace. See, God, he is gracious. He is patient. He is slow to anger. And this passage screams something at us this morning. God is holy. He is holy. You can't get around it. His character is just. He will be just. He is just. And he is gracious. So one must know justice in order to know grace. Amen. Charles Spurgeon says, he says this, you will never accept grace till you tremble before the just and holy law. So may I ask you this morning, do you know you are a sinner before a holy God? How do you answer that right now? Do you know you are a sinner before a holy God? If you are breathing, which we all are, the full measure of his justice was delayed so grace would have time to work in you. You know, when the ark was in the tent, remember this, in the tabernacle? When it was there, it was grace to his people. The mere presence of the ark was grace to his people. It's amazing that he would create a system to care for his people, for a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to sacrifice a spotless lamb for the forgiveness of their sins. That is grace from God to his people. And we know as we read this passage foreshadows the great high priest. The same holy God. The same sin that receives justice and punishment. But he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth, who lived a spotless life. He became our high priest. And may you be encouraged and convicted with Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So Jesus was not only your high priest, that went to God before God for you. He was the sacrifice for your sins. It was his blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat of God that secured eternal redemption. Jesus was on the cross. Think about this. Jesus, your high priest, was on the cross, his hands lifted up, reaching out to God, saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" Why was he doing this? Why? Why? Because he had no sin. Jesus had no sin. And then he became sin. He became sin. Sinless Jesus on the cross became your sin. Jesus. God, why have you forsaken me? And then God reaches down and touches Jesus with his full fury and wrath, enforcing his justice upon Jesus for your sin. And what happened? He died. Why did he die? Because the punishment of unholiness to holy God is death. He took upon himself the death you deserve. This is unexpected grace. This is unexpected grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21, beautiful. For our sake, for your sake, he made himself to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You are breathing today because God has delayed his justice and given time for his grace to work in you. And what did he give you time to do? To accept Christ as your Savior. So do you know you are a sinner, deserving of the judgment of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, received your punishment on your behalf? Do you believe that? Are you willing to give your full allegiance to Jesus because Jesus is not dead? He received your punishment by dying, and 3 days later came back to life. Defeated the evil, the wickedness of sin. And he lives as your high priest. And he gives you his righteousness. He literally gives you his holiness. Thank you, Lord. Do you believe it? And are you willing to do everything you can in your limited power to follow this Savior? He is holy. If so, that's called faith. That's what that is. It's faith. Faith looks like turning to Jesus and turning away from the knowledge of the sinfulness of your life. It's an understanding you are sinful and you cannot live a holy life, and you need Jesus to be your Savior, because only he can be the one to satisfy the wrath of God for you. And without believing in Jesus, without repenting and turning, you too will die and receive the punishment you deserve. And it's eternal hell that I deserve, that we deserve. So this, we don't have to wait to the end for you to pray a magical prayer. Do you believe you're a sinner for a holy God in need of a Savior? If so, tell him now in your heart, I want you. I need you. I give my life to you. And angels rejoice in heaven. Charles Spurgeon says, you will never accept grace until you tremble before a just and holy God. And that is true. And it is also true that you will never change until you accept his grace in light of his holy justice. And this is our last point. Is there's unexpected change. So this passage speaks to us about an unexpected holiness of God, unexpected justice of God, and unexpected grace of God. And then there is actual, real change that occurs. Guys, when I got that non-ticket, the fear of maybe I'm going to get a ticket, and then I go away, and I'm grateful for his grace. I really am. I'm very grateful. I didn't touch my phone until I did. Literally later, probably 2 hours later, I find myself talking on the phone again like this, okay? I'm like, whoa! And I'm like, whoa, put that down. Like, don't do that. Like, but that's like the purpose. When you see justice and you see grace, you're grateful and it changes you. We see this. That's because, why am I saying this? Because the reality is often we can think about holiness as burden. Be holy as God is holy. Oh, that doesn't sound fun. Can't I just be grateful? Can't I just be thankful for the grace that I've been given, because it is amazing? But can't I just stop there? No, you can't, because that's not how God works. He is just, and he gives you grace so that you change. Amazing before our Lord is. Jesus himself says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You cannot separate loving God and obeying him. You cannot separate it. And we obey out of a fear for his justness and his holiness and a thankfulness for his grace. And that gives us energy, and it gives us motivation, and it gives us a willingness to fight for holiness. So does holiness matter, church? Yes. Yes. We are not legalistic because we believe holiness matters. Obedience matters. And it's in verse 12 and 13 where David, he goes back 3 months later. And here's the change, you see. This time, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And underline this. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, sacrificed an ox and fatted animal. They were carrying the ark. Change happened. Change happened. And it took seeing his justice and seeing his grace and seeing that his grace is meant for blessing. Oh! Why would this be a burden then? Why would holiness be a burden? Holiness is actually our firm foundation. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings. No. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge his ways. Acknowledge his commandments. He's going to make your way straight. Don't you want a straight life? We don't. Crooked life get us in trouble. Crooked life, well, look what happened to David. Struggling with anger. That anger then turned into fear. I know it. When I just want to follow my ways, it doesn't produce happiness. I want to pursue pleasure. It's not lasting happiness. Lasting happiness and joy is in following our holy God. So this morning, as we study this passage, don't let the pursuit of holiness sound anything but joyous in your heart. It is not a burden. Holiness is being like Christ. And in order to be like Christ, you have to be in Christ. Meaning you accept him as your Lord and Savior. And when you are in Christ, you are then in fellowship with Christ. Kevin DeYoung says, we don't just want holiness, we want the Holy One in whom we have been counted holy and are now being holy. Can I read that one more time? We don't just want holiness. We want the Holy One in whom we have been counted holy and are now being made holy. Amen. Salvation, it results in a pursuit, an active, vigilant pursuit of being like Jesus. So church, do not give up. Do not. Teen, if this is new and you believe in Jesus, you know, you really do know you're a sinner, but you kind of have no thirst and desire to be holy because that's kind of the boring stuff. No, it's not. That is the enemy telling you that. The joy, the happiness, everlasting happiness is in following Christ in all of his commands. That is, and it takes work, and it's worth it. Well, what's going to keep us pursuing Jesus? Seeing his holiness. Seeing his justice. And seeing his grace. Worship team, you can come on up. A Christian life is not made up of perfection. It's made up of repentance. And there is joy in that. We don't sit in regret. Regret is a godless emotion. Simply wishing we hadn't done what we did, and it keeps us distant from God. Repentance is confessing our honesty and allowing God to give us grace to turn to him. And this is good news. Church, the same God who struck down Uzzah is the God we worship today. His character hasn't changed. His standards haven't lowered. His holiness is still dangerous to approach carelessly. And his grace is what makes approaching him through song and in life possible through the righteousness of Jesus. So I'll encourage you to stand up. And as we sing this song, respond how he's calling you to respond.